from both Jew and Gentile. Now, when you get to heaven, if the Lord asks you about this verse, Genesis 3:15-21, you ought to be able to quote it to him. Because I have used that over and over and over and over again, and I will continue to use it over and over and over again. Why? Because that is the basic promise that God made for man to be saved by faith in that seed. That's it. That was the very first thing God did. Now Israel, Israelites, Jews, they have changed that, and instead of putting their faith in the Messiah, they have put it in themselves. So in Genesis 3:7, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." As I've said many times, that's the first thing that sinful man in his depraved state tried to do. Cover up what he was. Sometimes I watch these TV programs, and I watch these men in long, eloquent robes, multicolored, stand and say, "The Lord be with you. God is merciful and great. The Lord be with you till we meet again." And they well up in their voices a sound of great distinction and great awe, as though they were speaking directly from heaven by the authority of God. And inside those robes, underneath, is a lost man trying to cover up what he is, because he doesn't really have his faith in Christ. Of course, now in some Baptist churches, we have women preachers, so it would apply to both male and female. That's what man has always tried to do. The Roman Catholic Church follows that lead. It tries to cover up what it is with marvelous, beautiful ceremonies and outward religious venosity in the garbs that they wear. Man's been trying to do this ever since this promise was made. Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." Her seed was to be the promised Messiah. God said, "It shall bruise thy head." It will come and crush the power of Satan and the death hold he has gained over man because of the sin of Adam and Eve, because they passed it on to us, and we inherited their Adamic nature. "Between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Christ came, he walked upon the earth, he conquered sin. He never once sinned. And that allowed him to be the propitiation, the total atonement, the covering for all sin. He paid a terrible price. He bruised his earthly body, and it took our sins in it on the cross. And the blood that was shed covered our sin. That's what Genesis 3:21 pictures. "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them." Innocent animal blood was shed in order to provide those skins. Innocent animal bodies were taken, and the life was taken out of them, the blood. And the fat pictures the actual body of Christ. That's why Abel brought the fat thereof. He brought the firstlings of the flock. And this was pictured as a kafar, a covering, that would one day allow us by faith in Christ to have salvation. Now, that's it. That's what salvation is. That's it. What they say, they ain't no more. That's the whole thing. That's it. That's what salvation is. Forget everything else. You want to go to heaven? That's salvation. I don't care whether you're Jew, Gentile, or if there is another category, well, that also. But if you have your faith in the Messiah, and you believe the promise that God first made here, that he alone could crush the power of Satan, and you believe that he did, and he's alive, when you pray and ask Jesus Christ to save you, he does. Because that's all there is to salvation. Now, what people have done is to add to it more and more and more and more. What is all this adding to it? Genesis 3:7, "The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." man just can't stop adding to something. He's got to put his own efforts into it. He's just got to. He can't sit still and just simply trust one lone, single, solitary man sent by God as the seed of God from the womb of the Virgin Mary. He just can't do that. He can't believe that God had a seed that went from Adam to Seth to Enoch to Noah to Shem to Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Judah to David to Zerubbabel to Heli, who was the father of Mary. He can't believe it. He just got to add to it. If he gets saved by believing in the Messiah and trusting Jesus and calling on his name to save him, he's saved. That's it. Period. End of story. Then he can be led into false religions. He can worship in some of these churches that don't teach the truth, and it doesn't cause him to be unsaved. But if he comes down an aisle trusting in all the additions that many different men through the ages have added to this, if he comes down the aisle, or if he prays and he's trusting in his baptism, his church membership, his good works, and Jesus Christ, if he comes that way, I don't believe he's saved. I think when you come to Christ, it has to be with the idea that he is going to save me and nothing else will. Now, if a person does that, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If a person does that, they're saved. You say, well, they need to exercise repentance toward God. You wouldn't come to God and ask him to save you unless you knew you were a sinner. And he has to put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you pray to him. You believe he's alive. You wouldn't pray to a dead man. Well, that saves you. But then if you're in a false church or saved in a false church, and since the church doesn't save a person, it's the preaching of the gospel, and sometimes just enough preaching of the gospel in these false churches is presented where somebody gets saved. Then immediately they're taught false doctrine. That person still goes to heaven. But in many of these churches now, they have added so many things to it. When a person comes down the aisle, he's coming down the aisle saying, well, I want to go to heaven, and so I need to be baptized, and I also need to be faithful in my church attendance. So I'm coming down this aisle. I believe he's the Son of God. I believe he's alive. And I believe he died for my sins, and so here I am down here, and I want to join this church and get baptized so I can go to heaven. That person is not saved. So there's a distinct difference. In many churches, Catholic Church, you have saved people that are taught false doctrine. You have saved people in Church of Christ, just about every type of church. And they're saved, but they're immediately grasped by these false teachers, and they teach them a lie. So this is an interesting thing. Genesis 3:7, 15 and 21 tells you what you shouldn't do and what you should do. Now bear in mind, this broadcast is going into Europe. If you think we're godless here, you haven't seen anything until you go to Europe. Both Jew and Gentile there. Many of the secular Jews are just as wicked as some of the Gentiles. So what you're dealing with are Jews who are Orthodox that are desperately trying to do what Adam and Eve did. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. You get people that have beautiful cathedrals. Did you ever see some of those old Gothic cathedrals over there? You ever watch any of those Catholic services that they give over there and how beautiful and magnificent there is? Have you ever looked at the eloquence and the outward veneer that's put on religiosity? That's what they're trying to do, cover up what they are. Now, there are two things that a Jew puts his faith in. So you've got to repudiate, as best you can, gently, those two things he has his faith in. The first thing is in the foreskin of his penis. He has tremendous confidence in that, because it is the circumcision of Abraham. He has tremendous faith in the foreskin of his circumcision, because he believes that makes him a son of Abraham. So that's part of his salvation. The fact that he is a son of Abraham, and it has been put on him as a sign on his foreskin. So that, actually, is one of the things they have tremendous confidence in. The other thing that they have confidence in, some 430 years later, Moses comes to the burning bush, and then Moses gives them the law. Well, when he gave them the law, he gave them the first five books of the Bible, which are called the Pentateuch by many, and by Jews it's called the Torah. That's the first five books of the Bible. And instead of what God gave them to get over this, and the eyes of them both were open, they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons, In order to get over this, God said, I'm going to give them my standard of righteousness, and then we'll just see who will acknowledge how sinful they are and who won't. So you had one of two ways to go. God gave all of these things, and they're good. The law is good. It's perfect. It's holy. But instead of the nation of Israel as a whole believing that I can't keep this, I can't keep this, do you know what that is? What did Adam and Eve do when God first showed up after they sinned? They went and hid in the woods. They didn't come out. If they had come out and said, Lord, we've sinned, and just laid it on the line. But Eve blamed the devil. Adam blamed Eve. And then he, in a nice way, cleverly indicated it was really God's fault. But the truth is, there are two points in the Jewish belief that have to be addressed in order to persuade them that they have their faith in the wrong place. They have it in Abraham as their father because of their circumcision. About 430 years later, God gave Moses the law so they could see how sinful they were, for the law was a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ that they might be justified by faith, for by the law is the knowledge of sin, the awareness of it. So you've got to go to those two things and deal with those. Genesis 22, 15 through 18. Now you'll see as I go through this that I'm dealing with those two questions. Genesis 22, 15 through 18. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, this is Genesis 22, 15 through 18, for because thou hast done this thing, God used Abraham and tried his faith, didn't tempt him, tried his faith, so that Abraham could become the father of our faith. He said, For by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast withheld thy son, thine only son. Here's a picture of a man who finally received the seed of promise, waiting all those years, and by a miraculous birth, in a woman far too old to bear children, there came forth a son, Isaac. Well, everything was supposed to be hunky-dory and peaceful and great after this. But now God tried Abraham and asked him to go out and sacrifice that son. Now, according to the writer of the book of Hebrews, this is how much faith Abraham had in God. He believed that if he sacrificed Isaac, that God would bring him back to life. Because he said to the men that were with him, when he was taking Isaac up to Mount Moriah or wherever the mountain was to offer him, he said, The lad and I shall return to you again. That's faith. You say, I wish they had that. I had that kind of faith. If you're saved, you do. Because you believe that that seed is alive. And you believe that if you die, he's going to resurrect you from the dead. Now, Abraham had that kind of faith. And that's what a saving faith is. It's faith in God's promise. God promised a seed. Abraham was willing to offer up the only son he had that was the promised seed. Now, he had Ishmael, but this was the promised seed, that only heir directly from him and Sarah, the seed of promise, not through Hagar. Then he goes on, and remember, the Jews have tremendous confidence in Abraham, but they should have their confidence in the seed of Abraham. That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. God gave Abraham a promise, a promise, a promise of a material blessing. He was to inherit all the land from the Mediterranean across to the Euphrates River, as far north eventually as Hamath, and as far, which was way up in northern Syria, and as far south as Kadesh Barnea, which was down in the Sinai on the edge of the border of the Negev. So this was the promise of a material blessing, which will be fulfilled in the millennial reign. But this is the promise of the seed. Now, this goes right back to what I said. And her seed, it shall bruise thy head. He would crush the power of Satan. That's the promise I have. Listen, against Satan, without God, without Christ, I'm powerless. Satan can do anything he wants to with me. Take me straight to hell if I don't have Christ in me. If my faith isn't in Jesus Christ, if it's not in the seed, then I'm hell bound. But with Christ, I can do all things. And Christ will never leave me nor forsake me. I'm in Christ, and Christ is in me. Now, here's the promise of the seed. And in thy seed, and that's singular, and in thy seed shall all the nations, both Jew and Gentile, that's everybody, be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Did God know Abraham would obey his voice? I can't give you an ironclad answer, but I'm absolutely positive he did. But I could be wrong. Abraham tried the faith of this man because he knew what the faith of this man was. And this man, having his faith tried, gave evidence to the whole world, to the devil, the whole angelic horde, this is a man who has his faith in my promise of a seed. And Abraham did. And you've been blessed by this. Because we can look back at faithful Abraham, and we can see a man that had a promise from God. And the promise was he would inherit a land. And the promise was that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Well, you certainly have been blessed, and so have I, because you know Christ is your Savior. And certainly that is the greatest blessing of all. But we also have a millennial kingdom coming that is a blessing, over which this seed, Jesus Christ, will prevail, and a final heaven age. Some of you are going to be shocked. And I expect to be shocked. Maybe not as much as some of you. But I'm not your judge. God is. And maybe I'll be the most shocked one of all. But when you, by the grace of God, end up in a millennial reign, and this church and everything is behind you, your life is behind you, all the things that you possess, your mom, your dad, all the things that you own, they're behind you. And you're standing there before the judgment seat of Christ. For the first time, it's going to become acutely aware to you, this was all real. I don't know why people don't believe it now. Well, I know why. Because my flesh doesn't believe it. But my soul sure does. And it's my soul with the new spirit God gave me. That's my heart. And that's what God deals through, not through this flesh. But when you get in the millennial reign, and you're there in a glorified body, and you see the things you could have had in that kingdom and the heaven age, and you realize you've blown it when so little was required. So little. You say, well, it seems like a lot to me. It's a lot to your flesh, but it's not a lot to your soul, and it's certainly not a lot to your spirit. Because Abraham became the father of faith, and everybody that ends up in heaven has to have the kind of faith that Abraham had. What did Abraham believe? He believed his son would raise him from the dead. I believe I'm going to be raised from the dead. Who by? His son. That means I believe he's alive. Yep. That means I believe his promise. Yep. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. How do I know I'm saved? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I prayed to a Jesus Christ that I believed was alive. I was only 12 years old, and it was a childlike faith, but praise God that I did it when I was young. Once you get older and hardened and you grow up and you get in your old age, it's hard for you to accept this. Because faith is a childlike faith. But you can do it. There isn't a magic age which you pass when you can't be saved. But you just need to put all your faith in one lone, single, solitary person. The seed that God promised. Verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed. This is Galatians 3, 16 through 18. Now remember the last verse in Genesis 22, 18. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now we're going to look at Galatians 3, 16 through 18, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed, it's singular, were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, meaning all of the seeds of Abraham, because he had a lot of seeds. But it was a single seed that was to bring forth salvation and crush and bruise the head of the serpent and end his power over man. You see, you were born in bondage. And when you got old enough, the bondage became apparent to you. You couldn't stop sinning. And you did one of two things. You either seared over your conscience with a hot iron, and if that's the case, you're not sitting here. Or you begin to try to deal with what you were and acknowledge to God who you were. Because we were born under the condemnation of God. Had we died before we reached the age of accountability, we would have gone to heaven. Why? Because salvation requires repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And a child cannot grasp that principle. And so God does not hold them accountable until they come to the point where the Holy Spirit begins to deal with them. He saith not into seeds as of many, but as of one. One seed. And to thy seed, which is Christ. Yes, Christ was a direct descendant of Adam. He was a direct descendant of Seth. He's a direct descendant of all these biblical people, all the way down to Heli, the father of Mary. Yes, he was all of them. But remember, Joseph wasn't his father. That was merely something that was done to let you know that the promise had to come through that line. But the seed was Christ, and God was his father. The Bible says that the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary. I say this reverently before God, meaning no disrespect. That doesn't mean what we normally picture as a man overshadowing a woman, and eventually a seed is transplanted in her womb and life is brought forth. But he gave us that as an illustration so we could understand it. But God was the father of that child. He had no other father. He had an earthly mother, and the child was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary without sin, and it was God's seed. God was that child's father. He was a man who was both God and man. About half the time he's called the Son of Man, the other half the Son of God. But it was the man who hung on the cross and took our sins in his own body. Now the Spirit of God was in him, and the Spirit of God felt the whippings, felt the rejection, felt the beatings, felt the nail, felt the agony, felt the pain. The Spirit of God felt all that, every bit of it. But when it came time for sin to be laid upon this man, he had never known sin. Never. And all of a sudden he cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken?" The Spirit of his Father left him, and he hung alone and bore our sins on the cross. I think that's why in the garden he went into such agony. It wasn't because he feared death, physical death. It was because he realized for the first time in his existence as a man that his Father was going to leave him alone and let him hang on the cross and bear our sins. God abhors sin, but he let the Son bear it. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. He said, all power in heaven is given unto me. So why do I keep preaching? Why do I keep pastoring? Why do I keep making these trips? Why do I do the things I do? That man is my Savior. And that man did these things for me. And when I get to the point where I just want to give up, and I just want to quit, and I'm old now, it'd be very easy for me to say, I'll just take Imogene and head out to the western part of the United States. You say, you ever think about that? Yeah. You think this is an easy job, Pastor? I'm not complaining. It is easy for me because I've got a Savior and he lives in me. And I'd like to just take Imogene sometimes and go out somewhere and get away from all these kids and grandkids and problems and troubles and snorting. I'd just like to go out there in the boonies. And then Imogene and I could do what my flesh would like to do. Here's what my flesh would like to do. Just Imogene and me, and no babies there in the tree. We're happy in my blue heaven. That's what my carnal man would like. He'd just like to go out there and be with old Imogene. We'd hunt and fish and do all that stuff. And oh, I'd be miserable. But that's my flesh. But I've got somebody living inside me that's marvelous. That's who's in me, Christ. And see, he did all this for me. And when the Spirit reminds me of that, he testifies of Jesus. He doesn't stop testifying after you're saved. He keeps right on testifying. He keeps reminding you. You say, well, I don't think he ought to put me on a guilt trip. You ought to thank God he does put you on a guilt trip. You ought to thank God that you feel guilty as an old rotten rattlesnake every time you sin. You ought to thank God from the depths of your soul. And if you ever get to the point where when you sin it doesn't bother you, you better wake up, because you may have gone too far. You see, that's what Ananias and Sapphira did, and it's what caused their death. They had come to the point where they actually tried to lie to God. I know sometimes in this church in the past when I've just bared my soul to you and told you what I'm like, you've probably said, well, I don't hear other preachers do that. Well, that's up to them. But the truth is, these church members need to know how wonderful Christ is, what he did for them, because it motivates them to keep on serving him because their faith grows in him. Now notice what he says here. Now remember, the Jews have faith in two things. The circumcision that God gave Abraham. Boom. We are the children of Abraham. Look at our foreskin. So they believe, because they've been circumcised, that that's the first part of their salvation. They have to be a son of Abraham. Oh, now they got way away from God. They were supposed to proselyte the world, go out and tell the whole world about it, and people get saved, and they were supposed to proselyte Gentiles into the Jewish faith. But they only really started doing that to any great extent when they had completely corrupted themselves, and they made them twice, the Gentiles twice the devils they were when they proselyted them into it. Well, they failed utterly. Quite frankly, I think many of our churches are failing utterly, and I hope we don't. And this I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before of God in Christ, that's the covenant of circumcision. Two things, now remember, a Jew trusts in his circumcision and he trusts in the law. And this I say, that the covenant of circumcision that was confirmed before of God, this is in verse 17, the law, now he says the law. Now he said, let's talk about the law for a while. The law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul. God gave the promise of salvation in the seed of Abraham, singular. He gave it in the seed of Abraham, singular. And the singular seed was Christ. That's what the Jews got away from. And that's what these churches in this town, many of them, have gotten away from. They've added baptism. They add taking the Lord's Supper every Sunday. They add speaking in tongues. They add a multiplicity of things as a requirement in order for God to give you salvation. But salvation is by grace through faith, and it always has been. Anybody that ever believed in the promise of the seed that God made back in Genesis 3:15, that's what Abraham believed in. He believed God's promise. He believed God would send a Messiah. But then along came the law. Well, what happened? Well, people got to the point where I'm okay, he's okay, you're okay, we're all right. And they became very religious. God gave the law to show them you're not acceptable. You're wicked, you're sinful, you're totally depraved, your heart is evil continually. He said, you need to know how evil you are. So he gave the law. And if you try to keep the law, every jot and tittle of it, you'll do one or two things. You'll either learn to be a professional liar to yourself, or you'll see how very wicked and sinful you truly are, how self-centered, self-motivating, and self-serving you are. If you see it, you come out of it. God be merciful to me, a sinner. How long does that last? All your life. That's why the publican went down to his house justified, and the Pharisee wasn't justified. Now, the point he's making here is this. He said, you've got a lot of faith in this law of Moses. And they did. It was keeping the law that got them in God's grace and allowed them to go to heaven. Keeping the law. He said, you've got a lot of confidence in that. He says, what's happened? What happened during that 430 years when there wasn't a law? He said, Abraham had a covenant of circumcision. It was a promise. I promised a seed. And the seed would deliver you. And faith in the seed was what would save you. He said, now what do you mean? 430 years after that, I give you the law. What happened to all those people in that 430 years? They got saved by faith, or they didn't not get saved. And the law, which was 430 years after Abraham, cannot disannul. He said, I didn't do away with one thing and give you another. He said, it's always been in the seed of Abraham, the seed of promise. God's salvation has always been in a promise. 430 years after cannot annul, but it should make the promise of none effect. The promise is what saves you. I like Paul. He's a nice guy. But the only reason he's going to heaven is because of his faith in that seed. I like Charlie. He's a nice guy. But the only reason he's going to heaven is promising that seed. I'm glad he comes to church. I'm glad he's faithful. I'm glad every one of you come to church here. But the truth of the matter is, Every one of you is just like me. You're sinners in the flesh, totally helpless, unable to carry yourself into the presence of God, and you're relying on that seed that God promised in the Garden of Eden. It's that simple and that basic. Man tries to complicate everything, and he's still trying to run hide in the woods, make his own covering, and come out and say, "Here I am, Lord. Here I am." You ever go to a Catholic Christmas ceremony? You ever go to some of those Catholic services? You ever see the beauty of the sacrifices? And you ever see the beauty of the priest standing there? You ever see the eloquence of those services? They're beautiful, aren't they? They're absolutely beautiful. All they're doing is covering up what they are and trying to hide behind the veneer of religiosity. God meant for you to come out. He meant for them to come out of the woods buck naked. Pretty horrible sight. All they had to do was just come out of the woods buck naked, privates and all, standing right there before him and say, "Lord, we've sinned." That's all they had to do. They wouldn't do it. That's not a very pretty picture, is it? Buck naked, standing before the Lord, admitting what a sinner you are. Well, I'm 68 years old, and I'm standing before the Lord buck naked, completely exposed and admitting to him what a sinner I am. I know. He's shown me. I can't love the Lord my God with all my heart and all my mind and all my might and all my soul. Nor can you. I can't love my neighbor as myself, as long as I'm in this flesh. People just don't want to be honest with themselves. And sometimes preachers get to the point where all they ever do is preach on righteousness, 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 like we could manufacture some ourselves. The only righteousness I have is the righteousness of Christ within me, and the only good things I do are the things that I do in following him. Now remember, we're talking to Jews and Gentiles in Europe, and we're introducing them to some concepts that we haven't introduced before. Now, I wouldn't present this message, this will be presented on the broadcast, but I wouldn't present it exactly the way I'm presenting it to you. It would be quite different. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise. He said, if you think you can go to heaven by keeping every jot and tittle of my law, which was given 430 years after Abraham, and the promise was given even before Abraham in Genesis 3:15, he says, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. It is a promise. It is a Messiah. It is a seed. It is the Anointed One. It is the Savior of all men. It is Jesus Christ. He is that seed. When you put your faith in him, do you believe his promise? You say, well, Brother McElmurray, I just don't know if I did it right when I got saved. I don't know if I really got down and was really sincere about it. I don't know whether I was sincere about it. Come on. Did you pray and ask him to save you? Well, yeah. Well, who were you praying to? Jesus Christ. You didn't think he was dead, did you? No. Well, then, why wouldn't he save you? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And there's some people say, oh, you got to get down here and you got to really get that repentance. And they cause people never to receive Christ because they try to impose a bunch of rules that aren't there. When you come to Christ, you are repenting because you've realized you're a sinner, hell-bound, and you've got to have a Savior. And when you call upon his name, you're believing he's alive, and you're trusting him to hear what you pray. People just want to add a lot to that. Oh, Brother McElmurray, you got to have repentance. You got to have this. That's baloney. Do you have to have repentance? Yes. Do you have to put your faith in Christ? Yes. But it's not something that you can muster up. There's some people that act like that if I can just get enough faith mustered up here and God can see how sincere I am and what a sinner I am, then I'll be saved. That's crazy. And sometimes that's taught to children and they never come to the point where they have that. So they never make a profession of faith. I thank God salvation requirement is less than a grain of mustard seed. Yes, it involves repentance. Yes, it involves faith. But that's all automatic when somebody sees they're hell-bound without Christ and comes to Jesus and asks for salvation. You have to come with a childlike attitude, helplessness. Some people never realize that. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. Do you know I could convince a lot of people in this church that they really weren't saved? All I have to do is start questioning you about how sincere you were and whether it was true repentance and whether you really did it. And all I've got to do is get your flesh involved in this And maybe you didn't do it right. Maybe you didn't do it right. Here's the whole point of salvation. You can't do it right. God does it right. I was with a preacher in the seminary. He's not pastoring anymore. I hope he's going to church. I won't tell you his name. He was saved when he was 32 years old. He had been sitting under preaching for a long time. So somebody had already pretty well defined what repentance, metanoia, meant, turning toward God. And he had gotten this so ingrained in his head that at age 32 he got saved. Well, at age 32, you've got a pretty good repertoire of all kind of ability and capability to form thoughts and ideas and opinions and theories and premises. And you've got a much better understanding than a 12-year-old child. So when he got saved, he took all of these things that he had been hearing all these years, and he began to determine that it really required true repentance, just like he had. And so he required that of his children. He required that of all the young people in the church. And he convinced a lot of them they weren't saved. That's very deadly. You better be sure you're right. Now, you know I'm very careful about this. And I question them at length about salvation. Why? Because it's very easy to persuade a full-grown adult that maybe you didn't do it right when you were young. And he put that pressure on people. Well, he's not in our work anymore. He really went haywire. You have to come to Christ like a child. I'm not saying I'm going to baptize somebody 6 years old. I'm not saying that at all. And I'm not saying that I don't thoroughly grill them. I do. I want to know where their faith is. And I want to know what they believe about Jesus Christ. But you've got to get a Jew to come to Jesus like a little child. Because except you become as little children, the attitude, you shall in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. Now, by faith, when he was tried, Hebrews 11, 17 through 19, and Lord willing, I'll start right here next time. I tell you that every time, then don't do it, but I'm going to put a little mark here. And then, Lord willing, next time you see that little mark, you'll say, aha, that's where he stopped on that. Problem is, I got a whole bunch of those little marks on a whole bunch of stuff, and you'll probably never see it again. But that's what salvation is, and that's what we're doing on these broadcasts. And they seem to be having some effect. We got some more letters this week.